Well, people of God, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 19 this morning. I had thought that we would just continue on with the book of Acts, but as we get through this holiday weekend with Thanksgiving behind us and we see the focus that our world, that our nation has put during this time, a misplaced focus, I might add, I thought that I might want to share with you just some thoughts from Luke 17 as we come to the end of this Thanksgiving Day weekend. It used to be that Thanksgiving Day was Thanksgiving Day and then you moved on, but then now they've got Black Friday and I don't know what you call Saturday and a Cyber Monday, and it all seems to just blur together and it takes our focus off of what it needs to be. And I think it may be appropriate for us to slow down and take a look once more at what really is important. So we have Luke 17, 11 through 19 before us. Hear now the Word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. Well, people of God, the English author Rudyard Kipling is my favorite poet. In fact, he's one of my favorite authors. You'll know him as the author of the Just So stories, the various Jungle Books, and Gunga Din. And he was also a very, very good poet, but he didn't write kind of this, sort of artsy and esoteric poetry. It is, for lack of a better term, what I would call real man poetry, about camping and going to war, those sorts of things. It appeals to me. Anyway, at one point in his life, a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." So then the reporter reached into his pocket and pulled out a $100 bill and gave it to Kipling and said, "Here's a $100 note, Mr. Kipling. Now you give me one of your $100 words." And so Rudyard Kipling took the money, looked at it, put it in his pocket and said, "Thanks." You see, people of God, the word thanks certainly is a $100 word. I think we can even say it's a $1 million word. What it is a powerful word. Because the word thanks tells us about the relationship between two people, doesn't it? It tells us something about the giver, that person is generous and kind and thoughtful. But more importantly, the word thanks tells us about the recipient, the receiver, especially if the word is missing. That's something to which we're all prone. John Calvin once wrote, "We have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks." As we look at our story, we see these 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. And what do we want to see in this story? How do these lepers respond to the love that Jesus showed them? How do they respond to the gift of healing that they've received? And perhaps most importantly, what does their response tell us about the true nature of thanksgiving? That's what we want to see this morning. So as we look at our text, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the reason for giving thanks, the nature of our giving thanks, and the object of our giving thanks. The reason for giving thanks, the nature of our giving thanks, and the object of our giving thanks. So let's look at the first of those. What is our reason for giving thanks? And as we turn to the story, we're not very familiar with leprosy today, known as Hansen's disease. Thankfully, it's something for which we have a cure, but it is a terrible disease that afflicts the skin and really wastes the whole person away. And it gets so bad that people begin to literally lose body parts. Fingers will drop off, ears, the nose. It's a horrible disease that is communicable, that is catching, and in the days of Jesus was incurable. And because of that, people who contracted this disease became outcasts. They were forced to live apart from everyone else. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus 13:45, we read, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." What a terrible thing that was. What a terrible way to live. But because of this provision in the Mosaic Law, we can understand why in verse 12 we read that these 10 lepers stood at a distance. They could see Jesus, but they weren't allowed to come up to him. And so when we begin to understand that it wasn't just a disease that affected the body, but it afflicted them entirely, socially, in every way, we begin to see that Jesus healing them was not just his removing some minor problem, but he effectively gave them back their lives, integrating them back into society, making them whole. And that's why the Samaritan returned to give thanks. But when we look at this story, we see that it's much more than just a simple healing. It really becomes a picture of the gospel, doesn't it? In fact, as we've been seeing as we've gone through the book of Acts, all of Jesus' miracles always are pictures of the gospel. Now, when we use the word gospel, the word just simply means in the original language, good news. And so when we talk about the gospel is the good news that God restores his people to wholeness in Jesus. The gospel, in other words, is about God healing people's lives through Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles on their very first solo mission? We read about it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. He gave them his marching orders and he said to them, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." You see, every one of those is an example of restoring people to wholeness, restoring people to health. They didn't go out and do miracles just to prove, hey, look, we've got the power of Jesus. They didn't, you know, fly through the air or shoot fireballs out of their fingers. They could have done those things. But all these things were examples of restoring people to integrity, to wholeness, to healing them. And the reason that's so important is because it points to the mission of Jesus. You see, people of God, we have to recognize each and every one of us is broken. Now, we may not be physically sick like these lepers were, but all of us are spiritually sick. All of us are spiritually broken. Our sin makes us unhealthy. Now, notice how I'm saying our sin in the singular. Sometimes we tend to think of sins as individual acts to which we can look to and say, well, I haven't done that. I have not sinned. But we have to look at it the way the Bible looks at it. And the Bible describes this sin not just simply as different acts, but as a condition, as a state in which we live, a state of humanity. And unfortunately, it is a condition that we all have. Because sin is simply our failure to love God with all our heart and all our might and all our strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. And of that, each and every one of us is guilty. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all broken. When we're honest with ourselves, we know something is not right. And Jesus' mission is to restore people to wholeness. Jesus' mission is to heal lives. You see, we have to get out of this mindset. We live in the Bible Belt, and it seems to be very prevalent. This idea that being saved is just sort of an individual thing. That it's just getting our ticket punched to go to heaven, our get out of hell free card. When we understand what Jesus came to do, his removing sin by his substitutionary death on the cross led to a cosmic transformation. Jesus embarked not just on saving us individually, but on a whole program of universal redemption, of completely renewing the entire created order, both physically and spiritually. That's the grandeur of what Christ has accomplished for us. And we're a part of that. Patrick Henry Reardon, who is an Orthodox priest in Chicago, a theologian, once wrote, "It is the mission of the gospel to repair what is broken, to strengthen what is weak, to straighten what is bent, and to cure in our lives whatever is sick and unhealthy." In other words, what he was saying is that the mission of Jesus is to restore us to health, to restore us to wholeness, to restore us to integrity. Isn't that what we want? Not just, oh, I'm going to escape myself, but this whole world transformed and brought back to what it ought to be, life in its fullest, a new way of living, a new way of being human. That's why Jesus says to the Samaritan in verse 19, "Your faith has made you well." And if you look in the original language in which Jesus spoke, that phrase, "made you well," it's actually one word, literally means has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Because you see, in the language of the Bible, in gospel language, to be saved is to be healed. And to be healed is to be saved. It's all part of a big picture. It's not just about healing one person. That person will eventually grow sick again, as these folks did at some point and died. But there are pictures of the greater reality, that Jesus has come to transform the whole of the world by saving us from the root cause of what's wrong with everything, our sin. And by defeating that on the cross, what he's doing is he's embarked on a whole program of cosmic transformation. And you see, people of God, this salvation, this being made whole, comes only through our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 19. It is your faith that has made you well. You're being able to grab a hold of Jesus, believing and trusting in who he is and what he has come to do for us. That's what makes this possible. Full health, wholeness in your life can come only through Jesus. Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, the one that he has chosen to restore things, restore the world, indeed to restore you. That's why Peter can say in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And if you understand what we've been saying, you can take that word salvation and change it. There is wholeness in no one else. There is no return to integrity in no one else. There is no healing in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be made whole. It is through Jesus alone. It is in him that we have to trust that we might be made whole once more. And so as we look at this question, what is the reason for our giving thanks? We give thanks because in Jesus Christ, God has made us whole. That's the reason for our giving thanks. But now we also want to look at the nature of our giving thanks. What we see as we look at the text is that despite the act of kindness that Jesus has shown to these lepers, he's restored them to health. He's enabled them to return to their hometowns, enabled them to return to their families, to be integrated once again with their husbands or their wives, with their children, or to be able to marry and have children. He's enabled them to get back to work and to labor, and resume their lives. Despite all that, only one of the 10 returned to give thanks. We read in verse 17, Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise for God except this foreigner?" He says foreigner because you remember that the Samaritans were outsiders. They were foreigners. In fact, they were the enemies of Israel. And yet it is this one, the Samaritan, who returned. Why? Because he alone understood what had happened to him. By faith, he was able to apprehend and understand that he wasn't just healed physically, he had also been healed spiritually. We can see that because we see him returning in verse 15, praising God. Here is a person who was outside of the covenant, and yet he comes praising God. It points to the fact that there has been a transformation, not just physically, but spiritually in this person. He has understood that he was both physically and spiritually unhealthy, and he turned to Christ for his healing. The nine others failed to grasp the enormity of their need, right? Oh, they recognized they were physically sick, and they called out to Jesus, trusting in him for that, and that's why they were physically healed. But they failed to recognize that they were also spiritually broken, and because of that, because they lacked faith, then they were limited in their healing only to the physical. That failure to recognize their spiritual need means that they did not grab a hold of what they truly needed and what Jesus really offered them. And that's why they didn't come and give thanks for what they had received, because they didn't feel that their need was that great. But the Samaritan can teach us. His act of giving thanks was an act of faith, because through that faith, he recognized the totality of everything that he had received from God, that he had been restored to fullness, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, it's probably unlikely that this was the first time that the Samaritan had given thanks. He probably did so now because he had already formed the habit of giving thanks, even when he was leprous, even when he was an outcast. And in that regard, you can probably say that the Samaritan was probably healthier than the other nine, even when he was leprous. And you see, people of God, it's because of this. Giving thanks as a habit really is a picture, is a characteristic of a healthy life. If you want to say, is that person whole? Is that person on the path to wholeness and to health? Then you will see a habit of giving thanks in that person's life. Complaining, on the other hand, is a picture, is a sign of an unhealthy life. When you see a person who complains, you see a person who's on a trend of unhealthiness. Why? Because complaining means that you're bitter, that you're upset, that you're sad. And surely living like that can't be good for you. In fact, I think it's fair to say that complaining is the exact opposite of faith. Because when you complain, you fail to recognize what you have. Faith enables you to see what you're really missing and how Jesus really gives it to you. Everything that he gives you, both the physical and the spiritual, helps you to comprehend the enormity of your need and the totality of Jesus' provision. But complaining is the opposite of that. I think it's safe to say that complaining is never an expression of faith, but thanksgiving is. So when we talk about the nature of our giving thanks, the reason we give thanks, or rather the nature of our giving thanks, we give thanks as an act of faith. That's the nature of it. It is an act of faith because we believe and are able to see beyond what's right in front of our eyes. We see the totality of our need, and then we see the totality of our provision in Jesus. The nature of our giving thanks is an act of faith. Let's look now at the final thing, the object of our giving thanks. On whom do we fix that thanksgiving? And we see that the Samaritan's act of thanksgiving is nothing short than an act of worship that is centered on Jesus. We read in verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." So see, we can learn from the example of the Samaritan. What did he do as he gave Jesus thanks? And we see three things, three elements that stand out to us. First, we are to fall on our faces. And then we are to do so at the feet of Jesus. And we are to praise with a loud voice. So those are the three elements that we see here in the response of the Samaritan. And that teaches us that thanksgiving is nothing other than Christ-centered worship. Now, sadly, that's a point that's lost on so many people in our culture today. You commonly hear people saying, "Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I was not hurt in that accident. I'm so thankful that my children turned out well." But to whom are we thankful? We just kind of say it like up in the air. Oh, I'm so thankful. But to whom? We know for what, but to whom? It was an editorial that came out on Thanksgiving Day, 8 years ago in the Los Angeles Times. And the author rightly noted that Thanksgiving Day began as a day to thank God for His goodness, to thank God for His kindness. But the editorial goes on to remark that today, quote, today, it is often considered more of a festival of gratitude for feasts, friends, and family. The focus has shifted. We've confused what we're thankful for with whom we're thankful to. Philip Ryken, the president of Wheaton College, makes a point right along those lines. He says, true thanksgiving is more than just a vague feeling of well-being, a general satisfaction with life, and a full tummy. Whenever we give thanks, we are giving thanks to someone. Thank you notes always have return addresses on them. And if we're not careful to remember who we are thanking, we run the risk of stuffing ourselves with self-congratulation. I think he makes a good point. And you write a thank you note, you put a return address. But if you don't address it to someone, you send it out, what's going to happen? It's going to come back to you. And we give our thanks continually without ever recognizing whom we are to really thank. Then who in the end are we really thanking? Ourselves. I'm so happy. I'm so thankful for how my kids turned out. Well, if there's no God involved in that, then who's really the only one responsible for how... Well, it's me. I'm the one responsible for how my kids try. We end up thanking ourselves. We fail to recognize that God is the one who does that. Vince Gerhardy, who is a Lutheran pastor in Australia, says that very thing. He says, the majority of people in our community have no idea that God is the giver of everything. They reject the idea that anything other than their own hard work and good management put food on the table and clothes on their back. God doesn't come into the equation at all. Because they don't know God, they don't know how generous He is. Over the years, as I get older and older, I realize God just loves to give. You know, I love to give things to my wife. I really do. I want her to be happy. I enjoy seeing the smile on her face. Just like giving her things. And God is like that, but so many more times, He just wants to give and give. And the more I look, everything is about His wanting to give us good things. But when we fail to understand that all good things come from God, every gift of God comes from the Father of lights above, James tells us, then we don't have anyone to whom we give thanks. And that's why we don't give thanks. That's why it's no longer a habit in our culture. But we have to remember, this is a passage worth memorizing. Philippians 4:19. Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Let me read it once more. My God will supply most, some. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see what he's trying to say? Everything that you need, every need that you have is met by God through Jesus Christ. That's why our faith has to be in Him. It always comes through Him. So once we begin to understand, people of God, who we need to be thanking, now we can understand, going back to our story, what the Samaritan is doing here. True thanksgiving is Christ-centered worship. It involves humility as we fall down on our faces. That is the language of prostration, of adoration, actually. You will see that it is the word for worship, but it involves humbling yourself, humility. And it's humility before Jesus. We fall on our face at His feet. He's the object of that worship. And it involves the adoration of Jesus, praising Him with a loud voice. The problem that we have today is that posture of humility and adoration is foreign to us. It's not natural to us. It's something with which we're very uncomfortable. Because we want our worship of God to be exciting, We want it to be emotional. We want it to be exuberant, but most certainly not humbling. Because when our worship is humbling, that means that we're not in control. That means that we're not the ones who have power. Of course, it raises the issue that if we are the ones in control, are we really worshiping God, or are we really, again, self-congratulating and just telling God, "Thank you, God, that I am not like that sinner." In our culture, very much like it was in the Roman Empire, and I think we're going to see more and more of that as our country abandons the gospel and becomes more and more pagan, but in our culture, humility is seen as a weakness. And yet, this is the correct posture for a servant of God as he stands or falls on his face before his Lord. That posture of humility and adoration. If you want to look at a healthy person, this is the correct behavior. Humility in adoration. So as we've been looking at this, or answering this question, what is the object of our giving thanks? We give thanks by worshiping Jesus. That's what true thanksgiving is. Worship is centered on Jesus Christ. So people of God, I hope that looking at this little story has helped us to understand what true thanksgiving is. These 10 lepers, they were outsiders, outside the camp of God's people. And that means that they were without hope. They were not part of God's covenant community anymore. They were effectively lost. But Jesus made them whole. Jesus literally brought them back to life, restoring them to wholeness. And perhaps we're not physically unhealthy. I hope that is the case for all of you. But every one of us, because of our sin, we're all spiritually unhealthy. We're all spiritually broken and unclean. And what we have to see as we look at this story is that it is Jesus who restores us, Jesus who makes us whole. And that, people of God, should lead us to thanksgiving. A thanksgiving that comes through worship centered on Jesus, the one who made us whole. Let's pray.